Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you, and hoping you had a good week. And this morning we continue with our series on the fundamentals of the faith. And today we are on lesson number 7, which is the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why we're doing this study is, I'll give an example of a piece of land. You may be an owner of a home. You have lived in that home, say, for 10 years, and somebody shows up and say, "Hey, you encroached into my plot. This is not your land. This is part of my piece of land." What do you do if somebody makes that claim? If you have a title deed, the reasonable and sensible thing to do is to call for a surveyor and look at the demarcations of your land, not so? And prove that that is indeed your piece of land. And this is true even for Christian doctrine. There are so many claims, there are so many new teachings that are coming, so many strange doctrines that people bring and claim to be the Word of God. But as the scripture commands us, we are to go back and look at the scriptures to see what the Bible teaches about those subjects. And that's what we are doing with these fundamentals of the faith. And as the name suggests, these are fundamental doctrines. These are basic Christian doctrines. They're fundamental and therefore very important. Everything else builds on it. And therefore, we are going back to the scriptures to say, what does the scripture teach about this basic doctrine? And today we are looking at the subject of the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is not a stranger, or it is not excluded from the abuses that are there today, especially in our African context, where you have so many views, strange ideas about the Holy Spirit, which are not biblical at all. But what we're trying to do this morning is to simply go back in the scriptures to see who the Holy Spirit is. Not what, but who the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is. But also His work or His ministry. What does the scripture say is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And in this day and age, we are so pragmatic. Most people go with experiences and they let the experience interpret what the scripture teaches. But that's not a correct approach to the Bible or to biblical truth. You must first ask, what does the scripture say about the subject? And let the scripture help you interpret your experience. You must interpret your experiences in light of what is written in the scriptures. And therefore, this morning we are looking at the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I must say, the person of God, the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, the triune God. There are three persons in the Trinity: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the person of the Holy Spirit is absolutely crucial for understanding. And without a proper understanding of who He is, we will be misguided, misinformed, and incomplete in our understanding of who God is. If we misunderstand who the third person of the triune God is, then our understanding of who God is will be incomplete, will it not? But also consider the importance of the Holy Spirit. If there were no Holy Spirit, it means there would be no salvation. If there were no sealing and securing of our salvation, there would be no hope and no assurance whatsoever of our salvation. The scripture says, grieve not the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. Okay. He is the one who seals us, but also is the one who bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. So, according to scripture, if there were no Holy Spirit, it means that there would be no salvation. Wouldn't be sealed, wouldn't be secure, wouldn't have any hope of our salvation, wouldn't have any assurance. So God, the Holy Spirit, is inextricably linked with and unbreakably bound to the doctrine of salvation. It's very important, and almost all Christian doctrines are linked, and therefore the Holy Spirit cannot be removed from our understanding of the doctrine of salvation. And one theologian has this to say, says there are several reasons why the study of the Holy Spirit is of special importance for us. One is that the Holy Spirit is the point at which the Trinity becomes personal to the believer. We generally think of the Father as transcendent and far off in heaven. Similarly, the Son seems far removed in history and thus also relatively unknowable. But the Holy Spirit is active within the lives of believers. He is resident within us. The Holy Spirit is a particular person of the Trinity through whom the entire triune Godhead works in us. That's Milan Erickson in his book, Christian Theology. So it's very important to study who the Holy Spirit is, but also the work of the Holy Spirit. So much for the introduction. Let's jump in to look first at who is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit is God. Why is the Holy Spirit to be equated with or equal to God? In the first place, because words and works of the Holy Spirit in the scripture are considered as words and works of God. When the scripture describes the words and the works of the Holy Spirit, they are referred to as words and works of God. So the Holy Spirit is first and foremost God. As I've said and mentioned, that He is the third person of the Trinity. Isaiah 66 verse 9 says, He said, go and tell these people, keep on listening but do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand. And this passage is also quoted in Acts 28 verse 25 to 27, in which it is talking about, or this passage is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Again, in Genesis 1 verse 27, when you look at the account of creation, the scripture shows us that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. But when you go to the book of Job 33 verse 4, the scripture says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So the works of the Spirit are referred to as the works of God. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. But secondly, He is also called God. Maybe in case just referring to Him as God may be, you know, far removed or may not make so much sense, but the scriptures are clear. They refer to the Holy Spirit as God. He is called God. Acts 5 verse 3, remember the account of Ananias and Sapphira? Acts 5, 3 to 4, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Again, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, the scripture says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the works and the words of the Holy Spirit are referred to as the words and the works of God, but also the Holy Spirit is called God in the scriptures. But that's not all. The Holy Spirit also has divine names or characteristics that are attributed to Him. The names and characteristics that are attributed to the Holy Spirit are divine, or they are those attributed to God. For example, 2 Timothy 3:16, the Holy Spirit inspires Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God, says 2 Timothy 3:16, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And Peter has this to say, 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Paul says in Timothy, Scripture is inspired by God. And Peter says, men were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. So the Holy Spirit inspires Scripture. But He also is eternal. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Eternal Spirit. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We'll look at a lot of scriptures. Like I said, it's important that we draw again, we survey again the piece of land that we have, to avoid the people encroaching into this piece of land that is duly ours. Using the illustration I gave, if somebody is claiming something, somebody is claiming a piece of land, you go back to the title deed, you call a surveyor to survey the plot, and that's what we are trying to do. So we're going to look at a lot of scriptures to avoid the confusion, the misunderstandings about who the Holy Spirit is and what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. And if the Spirit can be shown to be directly linked with the terms descriptive of personality, and can be shown to act as a person would act, and can be shown to be a separate identifiable person in relation to the other persons, and can be shown to be clearly possessing divine attributes, then there's only one obvious conclusion. And that is, He is a very important person, not merely an impersonal force. Because there are some cults that claim the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a force. Not so? You've heard such? Yeah. But if scriptures are clear, if we can show and see from the scriptures that the Spirit of God is directly linked with terms that describe personality. In other words, He's not just a force, He is a person. And if we can show that He acts as a person would act, and if we can show from the scriptures that He is a separately identifiable person in relation with other persons, and we can show that He clearly possesses divine attributes, then it's clear that this person is very important. He is a person, He is God, and He is important. So, in looking at divine attributes or divine qualities, we have appreciated that He inspires Scripture, He is eternal, but also He is omnipresent. He's everywhere, according to the scriptures. Psalms 139, verse 7 to 10. The scripture says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. So the psalmist is saying, where can I go from your spirit? The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's not only omnipresent, he's also omnipotent or all-powerful. Luke 1:35, the scripture says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. As though that were not enough, the Holy Spirit also gives life. No one gives life except God, and God alone. You know, in this day and age, we have artificial intelligence. Ever heard of it?
Yes.
If you haven't, then you're too late. People are trying to create things, you know. People are trying to use artificial intelligence. You know, machines, robots, computers that can... you can actually hold a conversation with a machine. You type, it takes back, and so on and so forth. It's actually going at a very fast pace. It's doing so many things. But you can never replicate life. It's only God who gives life. And the scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit as being able to give life. John 6:63. The scripture says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. Right? We'll have a lot of bullet points, but don't get lost. We are looking at the Holy Spirit. We are trying to prove that the Holy Spirit is God. As a person, we are proving His deity. His divine nature. He is God. And we have said He is God because the words and works of the Holy Spirit are considered to be the words and works of God. We have also seen that He is called God in the scriptures. And we have seen that He has divine names and characteristics attributed to Him. And we have seen that He is in terms of His divine names and qualities, we have seen that He can inspire, or He inspires scripture. He is eternal. We've seen that He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He gives life. And now, moving on, as to why He is God, let's look at the proof from church history. Church history has always held to the deity or the godhood of the Holy Spirit. Since 325 AD, that's the Council of Nicaea, the church has always believed as follows. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, He is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. So, even historically, from church history, we've always held and believed that the Holy Spirit is God. Remember, the scripture says, contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered. The reason we believe and hold closely to the fact that anything new is not true is because when we contend for the faith, we know that the faith was once and for all delivered. It's passed from generation to generation, and therefore we contend for it. So we are not to accept anything new. If it's new, it's false. Because it's that which has been revealed from time of old, from church history, and that's what has been held. So the Holy Spirit is God in the first place, but secondly, He is also a personal being. We are still looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. So we have proven His deity, He is God, but He is also a personal being. So the Holy Spirit is not just a mere influence or divine power. And again, if the Spirit can be shown to be directly linked to the terms descriptive of personality, and can be shown to act as a person would act, and can be shown to be a separate identifiable person in relation with other persons, and can be shown to be clearly possessing divine attributes, then there is only one obvious conclusion. He is a very important person and not merely an impersonal force. So the Holy Spirit is not just an influence or divine power. He is a person. But also personal pronouns are used of the Spirit. Personal pronouns such as he and him are used to describe the Holy Spirit. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus did not say it will, but He says He. So He's using personal pronouns. So He is a personal being. He's not just an influence. He's not just a force. He is a personal being. Because personal pronouns are used in the scriptures to refer to the Holy Spirit. Again, He says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Any questions? Any comments? Is it clear so far? Is it? All right, let's move on. We are still proving that he's a person or a personal being. And as a person, he also has four primary elements of personality. If somebody is to be a person, he needs to have certain elements of personality, and these are the intellect, sensibilities, the will, and life. So he has four primary elements of personality, and that proves that he is a personal being. First, the intellect. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So he does have the intellect. But also he has sensibilities. Romans 8:27 says, who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And Romans 15:30 says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God. So he's able to intercede for us. He's also said to have love, but also another quality or another element of personality that he has is the will. The Holy Spirit is said to have a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. That's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. To say the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as he wills. And the fourth element is that of life. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has life. Romans 8 verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. It is a fundamental revelation, according to one theologian. He says it is a fundamental revelation of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a person in the same sense that God the Father is a person and the Lord Jesus Christ is a person. That's John Warwood. So the Holy Spirit is God, and Holy Spirit is a personal being. But thirdly, in describing the person of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. Genesis 1:2. Again, the account of creation. The scripture says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. He is the Spirit. And in conclusion, talking about the person of the Spirit, all of this leads us to this one conclusion. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. And that person is God, just as fully and in the same way as are the Father and the Son. I hope you are convinced from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just a force. He's not just an influence. And that he is God. Just as the Father is God and the Son is God. Before we move to our next point, which is now the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Any questions? Any comments? Confused? Right? If it doesn't make sense, at least you believe that the scripture says that's what it is, right? Who the Holy Spirit is? He is God. He is a personal being. He is the Spirit. Okay? It can make sense later. But at least we've proven from the scriptures that that's what the scripture teaches. And moving on to our next, we're talking about the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, and now the question, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And as we read the one verse from account of creation, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit had a part in creating the world. Did he not? Genesis 1:2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Again, Job 26:13, the scripture says, by his Spirit he has garnished the heavens. His hand has formed the crooked serpent. In other words, the Spirit of God took part in the creation. The whole triune God was involved in creation. And just as a footnote, the Father created the world, Genesis 1 verse 1, and Isaiah 40 verse 28. The Son also, we're taught, he created the world, Hebrews 1:1, John 1 verse 1 to 4, and Colossians 1 verse 15 to 18. And the Spirit also created the world, Job 26:13. So that's one of his work. Creation. He had part in creating the world. But secondly, his work or his ministry is to glorify Jesus Christ. He glorifies Jesus Christ. John 16 verse 13 to 14. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. These are the words of Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to lift up, glorify, and show the world who Jesus Christ is. The Holy Spirit does not exist for Himself. Rather, He is there to point the world to the only Savior from sin, who is Jesus Christ. When you go to a place, one of the clear signs that perhaps the Holy Spirit is not there is when the talk is just about the Holy Spirit this, the Holy Spirit that, the Holy Spirit that, or the fancy term, the Holy Ghost this, the Holy Ghost that, and that, and that, and that, and there is no glorification of Jesus. That's one of the clearest signs that it's not the Spirit of God, it's not the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says when He comes, He will not speak of His own, but He will speak what comes from. He will speak not on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Where the Spirit of God is, there is the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted high and glorified, you can rest assured that the Holy Spirit is there. So the Holy Spirit had a part in creation, in the creation of the world. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. But also the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. He indwells every believer. Romans 8:15, "For you have not received the Spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Again, Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, indwells every believer. This is a Spirit we have received, not of bondage again to fear, but it is the Spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. So God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of every single believer. He is the person in the Godhead who is actively involved inside of you, literally, indwelling you. He not only indwells every believer, He also guarantees the believer's salvation. That's part of His ministry. He guarantees the believer's salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:21, the scripture says, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts," capital S, He gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge or a deposit. Because you have got the Spirit living inside of you, He is your seal and your guarantee, your down payment, your deposit for salvation. Salvation, in other words, is a done deal. Because the Spirit has been given, He dwells inside of you to guarantee your salvation. Those who have the Spirit of God inside of them, they are guaranteed they are saved. Because only those who are saved have the Holy Spirit given to them as a seal, as a down payment, as a guarantee for their salvation. So the good news is, it's a done deal. If you have the Spirit of God, if He's leading you, if you are showing evidence of being led by the Spirit of God, producing the fruit of the Spirit, you are saved, because the Spirit of God guarantees our salvation. So salvation is a done deal. It's accomplished. It is finished. Because Romans 8:29 to 30 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. It's all in past tense. And the proof and the guarantee of it, that it's a done deal, is through the down payment or the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We are still looking at the ministry or the work of the Holy Spirit. What about the Holy Spirit's role in the writing of Scripture? We already referred to it earlier. We already alluded to it, that the Holy Spirit inspires Scripture, inspiration. God wrote the Scriptures through human instruments. Okay, we were looking at inspiration as something attributed to God, therefore proving the Godhood of the Holy Spirit. But now we are looking at inspiration of Scripture as the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I hope you are not confused, in case you accuse me of repeating myself. Yes, I'm repeating myself, but there is a point. The first point was to prove the Godhood of the Holy Spirit, and now we are explaining the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Inspiration of Scripture. So the Scriptures were written through human instruments, using their personalities, their writing skills, their styles, their culture, their backgrounds, etc. That's why when you read a text, even before somebody quotes, you can say, that's Pauline language. That sounds like a Paul's epistle. Because Paul has his style, he has his way, he has the way of writing. You know, when you read some text or you hear a text, somebody quoting a text, even before giving you the citation of the Scriptures, you can say, that sounds like, you know, Johannine literature. That sounds like John. Because the Holy Spirit or God used human instruments with their language, with their writing skills, with their personalities, with their cultures. But he inspired those writings. He made sure that those the Scriptures, their writings are inspired or God-breathed and fully accurate in every way, in every letter, in every book, in everything the Scripture says. That's why Peter had this to say in 2 Peter 1 verse 20, But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Or there is no private interpretation to Scripture. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, these are men who wrote, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Who is the author of Scripture? Men or God? Huh? It's God? The answer is yes. Were Scriptures written by God? Yes. Were they written by men? Yes. They were inspired. Men of God were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. And they spoke from God. So the writers literally were carried along by the Spirit. That's how inspired the Bible really is. So the Bible bears the fingerprint of God in every single letter, in every single word, phrase, sentence, paragraph, and book. That's why we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. That's every word in full, the whole Bible. All of Scriptures are inspired. Every word, every phrase is inspired by God. Verbal plenary inspiration. And inspiration is the work of the Spirit when it comes to the Spirit's role in the writing of Scripture. But also internal testimony. And by internal testimony, we are referring to the internal witness of the Spirit that produces a fullness of conviction about the certainty and the reliability of truth. The Word of God, as you read it, in the mind and heart of the believer, The internal witness of the Spirit that produces a fullness of conviction about the certainty and reliability of the truth, the Word of God, in the mind and the heart of the believer. In other words, it is God and God alone who testifies to the truthfulness, the veracity, the authenticity, and the inspiration of the Bible. When you open the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, when you're studying, when you are at church listening to a sermon or a teaching, it is God the Holy Spirit who is teaching you as you hear His Word. That's what 1 John 2:20 says. It says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." 1 John 2:27, "For as you know, as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." In other words, the same Spirit who inspired the writing of Scripture, if He dwells in you, does it not make sense that when somebody is speaking the truth, you should know the voice of the Lord or the voice of your Master? Makes sense, right? We are so quiet today. At least it makes sense to me. If He inspired the writing of Scripture and He dwells in me, if somebody opens up the Scripture, there is that internal witness. Not so. You're able to tell, and that's why Jesus had to say, "My sheep hear my voice." And one theologian had this to say. He says, okay, let me quote 1 John 3:24. Says, "The one who keeps His commandments abide in Him, and He in him. We know this. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." That's the logic I was talking about. So one theologian had this to say. He says, "God intends that Scripture should function in our lives as His Spirit." God intends that Scripture should function in our lives as His Spirit-illuminated Word. It is the Spirit who opens man's being a keen person. Okay, I'll take that again. It is the Spirit who opens man's being a person, a man being a personal, to a keen personal awareness of God's revelation. That was Carl Henry. In other words, you cannot appreciate or you cannot understand the Scriptures except the Spirit of God opens your understanding to it. Because it is the Spirit who inspired the writing of Scripture. Alright, what about the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation? We have looked at the role of the Holy Spirit in the inspiration of Scripture. What about in salvation? We have looked at His work in creation. We have looked at His part in the creation of the world. What about in salvation? Is the Holy Spirit involved at all in our salvation? Is He? Was He involved in your salvation? And is He still involved in your salvation? First and foremost, He convicts the unbeliever concerning sin. It is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin. John 16:8. "And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who convicted you of sin and brought you to repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. But that's not all. He also regenerates. John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Regeneration, as referred to here, is simply the miraculous transformation of the individual and implantation of spiritual energy. And that is only done by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration or being born again, a new life or being a Christian or being a believer is one and the same thing. It's all the work or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't only convict of sin, he doesn't only regenerate, he also irresistibly calls men to himself. 1 Peter 1:2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So the Holy Spirit calls men to himself. When you heard the gospel and God wanted to save you, God the Spirit drew you to salvation. You could not refuse the call. When God calls to save, no one can refuse it. No one can overcome it. And no one can say no to it. He regenerates you. He opens your eyes. He calls you to salvation. Not forcing your will, but he convinces your will. But he is the one who calls you. He draws you. Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And he draws through the Holy Spirit. Not only does he irresistibly call men to himself, he also indwells every Christian. Again, we've mentioned that. The Holy Spirit indwells every true believer. Ephesians 1:13-14. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. He is our pledge. He is our down payment. He indwells every believer. Again, Romans 8:26. The scripture says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And this means that God the Spirit lives within you as a Christian. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul is clear about that. He says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 16:19-20. He not only indwells every Christian, he also secures every Christian. He secures every Christian. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Again, by use of the word grieve, it tells you he's a person possessed with, we use the word sensibilities, or, you know, all those qualities that you can attribute to a person. He can be grieved. So he's not a force. A force cannot be grieved. Okay, I'm taking you back, but back to what we're saying. The security of every Christian. He secures every Christian. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He secures every Christian. Romans 8:14-18. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Do you see, I can just read scripture after scripture and it's clear without explaining? But we get confused, at least maybe not this bunch, but people get confused and bring all sorts of things about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that is not in the scripture. Again, a helpful advice is not to interpret scripture based on your experience, but interpret your experience, or let the scripture guide your interpretation of your experience. In other words, bring your experience in light of the scripture and say, what is this experience all about? Because the problem and the confusion that comes as to what the Holy Spirit does in terms of his ministry is because people start with their experience. Oh, but you experienced this, you know? But the Holy Spirit was in the pastor's jacket when he flew it around. It fell on us. We were tickled. We felt good. Goosebumps and all that, you know. And then you go to the scripture to interpret what the scripture says about the Holy Spirit in light of your experiences. But we must let scripture guide how we interpret our experiences. Clear? Confusing? Clear and straightforward, right? Yeah, so you can continue reading the Bible, Romans 8, 14 to 18. For all who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading you to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The Holy Spirit secures every Christian. What about the Holy Spirit's role or ministry in our sanctification? What is the Holy Spirit's role in our sanctification, in our becoming more like Jesus Christ, in our Christ-likeness, in our growing in our Christ-likeness, in our mortification of sin, putting away of the flesh and becoming more like Jesus Christ? First, he comforts every Christian. Jesus said in John 16:7, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. The Spirit is the one who comforts you. He is your helper, your advocate, the one who counsels you. There's no greater comforter than God the Spirit, the Holy Comforter. He is a paraclete. He not only comforts, he also guides every Christian. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I say to you. But when he, John 16:13, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He not only guides every Christian, he also guards every Christian. Romans 8:27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Interceding on your behalf. God praying to God. That's a guaranteed yes. So he guards every Christian. But also he sanctifies every Christian. 1 Corinthians 6:11. After talking about all the sin that is in the world, he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So he sanctifies. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He sanctifies every Christian. That's his part in our sanctification. He is the one sanctifying. He comforts, he guides, he guards, he sanctifies. But he also intercedes for every Christian. I've already read the scripture for it. Okay? And let's look at what the Holy Spirit's role is in the church. So far, so good. Clear? Makes sense? Confusing? Okay. What is the Holy Spirit's role in the church? We're still looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is his role in the church? We have already seen that he indwells every believer, and the church is made up of believers. So apart from indwelling, he also brings about unity in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7-8. But to teach one, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 3. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So in the operations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is a topic for another day, and in being gentle to one another, walking in patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, we can see the Spirit's role in unifying the church. Ephesians 4:4-6, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. So God, the Spirit, is the one working in the church to bring about unity and Christ-likeness. That's it. That's the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Questions? Comments? Okay, I'll ask you questions. Should we pray to the Holy Spirit since He's God? Did I say here a yes or a no? Okay. Should we seek for repeated baptisms of the Holy Spirit or second conversions? We are baptized when we get born again. Not so. We're baptized by the Spirit of God. But should we seek for continual filling of the Holy Spirit? Yes. We are commanded, be filled. It's in the present continuous. Continuously be filled with the Spirit of God. Continuously subject yourself to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. What about the unpardonable sin? Can anybody today commit the unpardonable sin? You know what the unpardonable sin is? Sin against the Holy Ghost? Can you commit it? Okay. And some practical conclusions for you to apply in this week. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the scripture says, do not quench the Spirit. So do not quench the Spirit by saying no and thus disobeying Him. Thus you have to yield to the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve Him by living like the unsaved. And therefore we have to confess our sins, keep short accounts with Him. When He convicts us of sin, we must repent. Galatians 5:16, do walk by Him, by His standards. That's where to depend upon Him. And Colossians 3:16, do fill yourself with God's Word. And that's where to be absorbed in the Word of God, and therefore be filled with the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your Word. You have not left us without guidance, but You have clearly instructed us. You have clearly revealed Yourself through the Scriptures. And thank You, Lord, for the revelation of who the Holy Spirit is, His person and His work. We're so thankful. Thankful for His illumination and Him enabling us to understand these truths, for we cannot understand them without Him indwelling us. So we are thankful. We pray, O God, that You continue revealing Yourself mightily and our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we grow in Him. For we pray and ask it in His name. Amen.